Well, it's been quite a week for me. I've had my lenses replaced. That's the new name for cataract surgery. But the result was my eyes were blurry, so I wasn't able to look at the computer right or read or study. And so the PowerPoint's kind of lacking this morning. I apologize for that. But I could have used that as an excuse not to even come today, you know, call up pastor and say, hey, you know, I'm too blurry, can't do it. And then we're advised, I'm at Chapel Point, we're advised, don't go to church. Don't go out, don't go to Walmart, don't do this, don't do that. I'm here. All right. But I do want to thank Debbie Spriggs, member here, our treasurer, for her clamping down. Because, you know, there are many places, personal adult care, nursing centers, you know, senior community living places, they've been ravaged by COVID-19. All the staff have been tested. All the residents that are in personal care and special care have been tested. Not a single one has COVID. So praise God, we've been praying for that, and Debbie's care for everyone is very evident. But I'm glad to be here today. In fact, I walked off the campus there last night and walked down towards Walmart, the end of Noble, and I had a look up in the sky because I've been hearing about this comet. And we've been singing today about God's faithfulness, His creation, His glory, and I saw it with my binoculars. And it's amazing. I hope you can do it as well. There's a tail on that thing that just is wonderful to look at. And to think that the last time it came by here was 6,800 years ago. You know, and it won't be here for another 6,800 years. Wow. And we get a chance to see part of God's glory and His creation. And we get together today just to celebrate Him and to enjoy His word and what He has to say to us. Now, with those lenses that have been replaced, they didn't do something for close-up reading. They said, oh, you have to have, I can read, you know, I can see street signs again, color, it's wonderful. But when I go to look, oh, it's all blurry right here, so I got to put these things on. But then when I do that, now you're blurry. So I'm trying to get used to what to do. I mean, some people are like that, you know. And I don't know. So just bear with me this morning. Learning, serving. No, I'm not teaching tennis lessons, you know, on how to serve. I could use some lessons myself on that. But learning to be a servant. Learning to be a slave. Now, Jesus said, follow me. That was the invitation He gave to the first disciples. And I'm kind of continuing what Pastor Doug started last week, because we did watch at home there at Chapel Point. We watched the streaming service last week, and he preached on the call of a tax collector, Levi Matthew. And as we read in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus gives that command to people, follow me, an invitation, in verses 16 and 17, we see the two brothers, Simon and Andrew, are given that. And they drop everything and begin to follow Jesus. In verses 19 to 20 of chapter 1, another set of brothers, James and John, they drop what they're doing, and they begin to follow Jesus. And then we heard last week about Matthew, Levi, tax collector, follow me. And he does, and all the joy that he had inviting other sinners and tax collectors to come. Hey, come and listen to this guy. He's got something to say that's powerful. He's a force. Follow me. And the tax collector follows Jesus. That was his invitation to the first disciples. But you know what? It's the same invitation that he extends to each one of us here today. The call is one that's pretty simple. It's black or white. Either you're following Jesus or you're not. There's no middle ground there. Follow me or don't follow me. His call, when it comes to us, is instantaneous. We get redefined, I think, in our lives by that call. We're no longer following the way of the world. Now we're going to follow the way of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the one who is the Son of God. Now, following Jesus, some people kind of reduce that to a moral code, or they reduce it just to a system of belief, or to a set of religious practices. And for them, that means, okay, now I'm following Jesus. And to be sure, there are aspects of every one of those. There are moral codes of ethics that are involved. There is a system of belief. There are religious practices that the church has done throughout history. But that's not the real core of what it is that Jesus wants us to do. Jesus shows us what is truly good and calls us to practice it. He teaches us ultimate truth and then challenges us to believe it. And he models for us what is the only real life you could have. And he invites us to begin to live that life. But what does it mean as we begin to think about this? For us today to follow a first century Middle Eastern carpenter and then Jewish rabbi, what's that mean for us as 21st century people? To be sure, there are aspects of each embedded in our pursuit. But are we supposed to do what those first disciples did? Like, for some, he told them, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Are we supposed to begin to do that? Should we leave everything associated with our profession and our current life and just begin to encounter Jesus and follow him? Or should we experience him, be introduced to him, but then just go back to our normal life of doing good works of God? What does it mean for us to take up our cross and follow him? What's that mean in our postmodern world today? What's included in the promise of abundant life? All these questions, and you could ask hundreds more of questions like this. All these questions face us as we take seriously the call of Jesus in our modern world when he says, follow me. Pursuit of Jesus must go further. There was a writer, Aaron Nyquist, Christian theologian. He says this: Jesus didn't say, here's the truth, believe me. He declared, I am the truth, follow me. A big difference there. And then another writer, Dallas Willard, you may have read some of his books. He soberly comments like this: most problems in contemporary churches can be explained by the fact that members have never decided to follow Christ. Can that be? I think it can be. Because in a sense, Christianity has become part of our history, part of our culture, in the West especially. And you might come from families and generations where people went to church, they believed in God, they went through the forms and the rituals. But individuals in those families never really heard the call of Jesus, follow me, or understood what it meant, even if they did hear it. I want for us to understand today that there's a synonym for a follower or a disciple, and that synonym is apprentice. Apprentice. Now, here's a little apprentice. That's one of our sons in Hong Kong. And we would hire a carpenter for various projects. We had an old, huge Chinese house in Hong Kong, and it was for a big, rich family. But way back in the 30s or 40s, a missionary bought that house at a good price because there were lots of missionaries in China, but there were no schools for their kids. So his idea was, my wife and I will be dorm parents here in Hong Kong, and we'll send the kids to good British schools in Hong Kong, and then their parents can work in China. And it's not that far away, you know, it's actually part of China. Today it is fully China. And so the house was renovated. And then later on, as we began to build up a missionary force in Hong Kong, we took that house and we actually were able to divide it into four and had four separate apartments for four different families to live in. But in all of those changes, we needed work, you know, to be done. And this is a Kwan. He was the Chinese carpenter that would come. And one of my sons, whenever a Kwan was working in somebody's house, he was there. He was right at his heels. He was looking at what he was doing. He'd pick up his tools. And a Kwan was so patient and didn't say, don't touch that or that. He just let him be, you know, and let him begin to observe what he was doing. And I found out that actually, apprenticeship is one of the common ways that what we call today essential workers, you know. There weren't schools for learning all this stuff. Like in Cambodia, there's not a school you go to learn how to make a big ox cart. Who makes ox carts, you know, and how do you get to know how to do that? How do you learn how to work with wood? Even in dentistry in Chinese culture, there are apprentices. In fact, in Chinese culture, it's like families. And if the father is something, you know, a carpenter, and he has some boys, he begins to teach them how to do that. Think of Jesus himself. Why was he a carpenter? He didn't go to carpentry school or anything like that. Joseph was a carpenter. And so Jesus followed along, being an apprentice to him. The essence of Jesus' message here can be found in his initial declaration when he came out of the wilderness after he was tempted by Satan. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, this is what Jesus said. Okay, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's Jesus' invitation to his first disciples. It's the same invitation given to us today, to follow him, become his apprentices. We're invited to be with him. That's what an apprentice is. You're with the person. And then you become like the person. And then eventually you will be able to do what that person did. And that's what Jesus wants, for us to be with him, to become like him, and then eventually to be able to do what he did. In fact, he told his disciples, you'll be able to do even more than I have done. Now, as we begin to think about that, it doesn't just happen in a second. When you pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart, you want to follow him, you want to be his disciple, you want to be his apprentice. It's a process. And that's what I think our church is about. And we have many different areas where we can learn these skills, where we can be with Jesus. We can see how he prayed. And then finally, the disciples noticed that and they said, would you teach us how to do that? Teach us how to pray? And all these various things. Think about, how do you witness to people? Remember when he sent out the disciples, told them what to take and what to say when they went, and then they came back and reported? He did things himself. He ministered. He was in synagogues. But then he sent them out to do it themselves. That's the way it works. And that's the ministry of the church. But the initial decision is a choice we have to make. Yes, all right, I will be your apprentice. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to become like you. And I want to do what you did. You were so powerful in your ministry, and that can be possible for me. The intentional choice is foundational for us. This is the path. This is the way. In fact, one of the early names for the church, before it was called the church, one of the early names was the way. The way. And then we remember Jesus' words, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So if you want life, be with the one who said he is the life. Become his apprentice. Now, A.W. Tozer, he's one of the heroes of the CMA. You know, he's a writer that in the past generation, you know, was read by many churches and denominations and in Christian bookstores. You can find books by A.W. Tozer still today. He said, it's a modern heresy for those who call themselves Christians to not serve and follow Jesus as the master, as Lord. While many in the church will use the language of the first following Jesus as Savior, and then at some later point in life decide you're going to follow Jesus as Lord. It says there's no such distinction in the New Testament. We, in one move, he said, find forgiveness for our sins, take his yoke upon us, and learn of him. So to make it clear, to follow Jesus means to follow him as his apprentice. It's not for just a select few of believers. He said, okay, we're all Christians, but now some of us are going to become his apprentices. This is the new normal, okay? We hear that term. The new normal, get it in your minds, for following Jesus is to be his apprentice. That's what it is to be a Christian. There's not this one group of Christians who haven't yet declared that he's my master and I'm going to learn. He's the one I'm going to, he's the expert and I'm going to be his apprentice. This is for all of us. Now, the story of Jesus, which is to say, that's the story of the entire Bible, all right? It's a story about freedom. The plot hatches, remember, back in Genesis. In chapter 3, our first parents, when tempted by Satan, chose to be enslaved to sin and were rebellious through their disobedience to God. Throughout the rest of the story, God works on behalf of his people to free them from the slavery of sin. The Old Testament is full of moments of partial freedom as God patiently shows his people that the real problem isn't outside of them, but rather inside their own hearts. And that's our problem too. It's inside our own hearts. And then finally, Jesus comes on the scene, and we have the beginning of the New Testament, and the Gospels talk about his life here, how he came from heaven and was born as a babe. He was fully God, fully man, able to live the life that Adam could not live, and neither can any of us live the life that pleases God. Because of that disconnection that took place when Adam and Eve sinned. But then we find that his death on the cross, a willing sacrifice, the just for the unjust, he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered hell, and the resurrection proved once and for all the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Through Christ, Paul said, we have been set free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Galatians 5, verse 1. The rest of that verse, however, describes our ordeal. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't let sin be your master. This war has been won, but there are battles still taking place inside each one of our hearts. And we've experienced that because no one has become as perfect as the master is. We still have a sinful nature. Now, when we become his followers, it shifts over to the good, but there's still a battle. We still encounter sin. John says if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. But in another sense, being set free from the slavery to sin brings on another slavery, slavery to God. Isn't that interesting? You know, in almost half of the parables, Jesus makes a reference to slavery. In the writings of the Apostle Paul, the word he always used for himself as he writes his epistles, the Apostle Paul, I mean, you might see it translated in your Bible, servant, but it's the word doulos. That's the word for slave. Paul considered himself a slave. And the word for Jesus he uses is kurios, which is master. Paul had this concept of Jesus is the master. I am his slave. And as God's slaves, we are to do our duty. We're to obey the commands that Jesus makes to us, his slaves, his servants. And one of those is to serve or be a slave to one another. To help his followers catch this concept, Jesus tells them a little story. And now I've finally gotten to my text of what I want to speak about. Is there a clock somewhere here? Oh, I can't see that. Oh, now I can. Okay. I took off my glasses and I can see. 9:47. When should I stop speaking? No, there's another service, right? In 12 more minutes? I'm not sure. I don't want to go over. I know there's another. Okay. Just raise your hand, Pastor, if you've heard enough, you know. Okay. Thank you. Luke 17. This is a passage you probably haven't heard any sermons on. I haven't, very many. It's a very short little parable. And this is, you know, there were a couple of years that Jesus was having those disciples as his apprentices. And this is not at the very beginning now. This is later on. In fact, in a short time, Jesus is going to, you're going to come upon reading about the Last Supper and all the events of what we call Holy Week when he is crucified and so forth. That's coming up very soon. So this is some of the last teaching and concepts that he wants his apprentices to catch. In verse 7, and it's on here, I'll just read it to get the words into our minds and thoughts. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately, sit down and eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me until I have eaten and drunk? Afterward, you will eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Now this little is a very short little plot of a parable and story. In Greco-Roman culture, a small household would employ a slave who would sort of be like a jack of all trades. And the slave, on one of his rounds of duty, would plow the fields or tend the sheep. That's the first shift. But then he had another shift the same day. Cook the meals and clean up after you come in from doing that first shift. And the story hinges on the questions that Jesus asked. Would the master invite the slave to sit down and eat? And would the master thank the slaves for his work? Now, this was not an egalitarian society, which we have today. You know, we're all equal justice under the law. You hear all these things about equality. In that society, slaves and masters were not equals. In fact, in many parts of the world, it's like this. There's not equality. So in putting today's cultural values, trying to superimpose that over the story, will not work. We might think, oh, wouldn't it be nice to give somebody who's worked so hard, to give them a break? Wouldn't that be good? Boy, like work for Google. Man, they have gymnasiums and they have all kinds of things for their employees. They can have easy chairs and put their feet up and just think about ideas and all. And it's just, no, you're going to work in that society. You're going to work and sweat and get bruised. It was not an egalitarian society. And expressing appreciation and thanks, we might think, well, that would be good manners. And psychologists tell us today, you know, if you want to get more out of people, give them some thanks, you know, and tell them you're a good worker. We appreciate that. It wasn't like that at all in that society and in that culture. And notice Jesus he's not giving an evaluation of that culture, saying that's good or that's bad or it could be better, it could be worse. This is just the way it was, and Jesus is taking the situation that they understood and giving them a lesson out of that situation. But that situation was much more harsh than ours is today. Slavery was an accepted part of most ancient cultures, and Jesus' listeners would easily understand the point that Jesus is making. Now, in the modern world, especially what's been going on in the United States in recent weeks, we've rejected slavery. We see slavery as unjust. So to apply this model, as Jesus does, to the relationship between God and ourselves, it's likely to make us feel a little bit uneasy when we read a text like this. Recent protests in our cities, we see graffiti written on many of the statues, like George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. See, slave owners. I've seen that on my television screen. Slave owners written right there. This text is telling us God is a slave owner. And we're the slaves. But it's in a different context. But isn't it interesting? The same words, you know, are used here. And the way Jesus poses the questions shows that he's expecting a no answer to the questions he's asking, rather than a yes answer. Of course you don't thank the slave. Of course you don't serve the slave a meal. Now, if you're like me, kind of a people pleaser, I like people to think well of me, and we're prone to narcissism, and we like to have a comfortable easy chair, and we can have a cup of iced tea and look at sports or something. These traits could produce a watered-down discipleship. It was very important that Jesus' disciples learn what a true follower must be like. First and foremost, disciples are slaves of God, summoned to unreserved obedience. Just as Jesus unreservedly obeyed the Father. Read Philippians 2. Even though Jesus was God, he didn't think being God was something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, took on the form of a slave, and came into this world to model that. The prophets predicted the Messiah would come. Go to Isaiah, and how does he describe the Messiah? He is the servant, or he is the slave. Read Isaiah 49. Read Isaiah chapter 53, which we're familiar with, about Holy Week. The will to serve God selflessly, to be submissive, obedient, to cede control. And when Jesus was here, he was always talking to the Father. What should I do next? How should I proceed? What should I do? What's the timetable here? Jesus was always in contact with the Father because God is the Master, and he was modeling what it means to be an apprentice, to be a servant of God. Second, the parable is teaching that one who follows Jesus must learn to do his duty. What might that entail? For us today, serving the body of Christ. Maybe it would be showing persistence in caring for an elderly parent, or maybe caring for a special needs child, sharing our plenty with those in need. I was reading this last week in 1 Chronicles, you know, going through all the different genealogies and stuff and details about the Levites and stuff, and I came across a passage. I thought, you know, God gave me this for this sermon today. It was talking about the Levites and even some of their children, how they would have to be gatekeepers and open up this and wash the utensils for others to use and prepare flatbread to use in the services and all kinds of menial jobs that seem boring and routine. These are all part of being a servant, of learning how to do our duty. We need to also obey God without thought of reward. So often, we think that we're gaining points with God or with some spiritual leader. But we need to have an attitude that does not obligate God to reward us for the work that we are putting in. This would be like merit. You know, like you're a Boy Scout and you're going to earn merit badges. So you do this and do that and do that, and then you get the award and the reward. It's not like that at all. What a huge dose of realism this passage gives to us that saves us from conceit. Pray, Lord, help me to understand the way to real humility passes through accepting who I am and not taking myself too seriously. Now, in the master-apprentice concept, the master teaches and models what is to be done. And if you're trying to think of how could Jesus model this, because he not only taught and gave them ideas and beliefs, he in his life modeled what he was teaching them. And I think of the Last Supper. And he served them the meal, you know, the bread and the cup. And many more details of what went on in that upper room are given in the Gospel of John. It gives in detail all kinds of things that happened. And one of them was that Jesus took off his outer garments. He wrapped a towel around himself. And he went to each disciple and washed their feet. Not only did he do that, and remember, Peter said, oh, you're not going to wash me. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not one of my... Oh, wash everything. Wash my head, everything. I'm in. You know, that was Peter. But Jesus said, I have given you an example for you to do to one another. And so we need to be serving one another in the body. And I appreciate that about this church. I think it's very much catching what Jesus was teaching here in this little parable of being servants, of serving one another, and being aware of people that are in need. And as we pulled in today and saw, oh, look how great the garden's doing. But then remembering, who's going to eat the bounty from that garden? People who are in need. Exactly what we need to be doing. Question to take. How do I define my life? Do I consider myself a slave of Jesus? Do I have humility in my life? Am I just a follower of Jesus in name only, or am I really an apprentice, really trying to be with him, become like him, and do the things that he did? And then one practical suggestion. I was reading about a Christian leader last couple weeks. He said, you know, for the last 8 years, I have done something every day as I begin my day and have my quiet time. I say 4 words to God before I do anything else. I am your slave. He says, that gets me into the right perspective. I'm not thinking too highly of myself and all the things that I have accomplished. I am your slave. And may we say that to God, remembering who we are and receiving his skills, his methods, his word, penetrating our hearts, helping us to see who we really are as followers. Thank you.